But let's read now Jude verses 16 through 19. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we ask for your blessing as we give our attention to it now. We pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment. We know we need it, Lord. Sometimes we can be naive. Sometimes we can be gullible when it comes to spiritual things, and we pray that you would sharpen and hone our powers of discernment, Lord, by your grace, that we might be able to distinguish between sound doctrine and false doctrine, between the godly and the ungodly, between the true teacher and the false teacher. Lord, we pray that you would bless this study of the book of Jude to that end, Lord, that we might be a people of the truth, those who earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I started putting together the greenhouse, and I have been carefully looking at the instructions, and I realize after doing it for 2.5 days now that I need real good descriptions. I need real good pictures, and I need really good descriptions so that I know what I'm looking for. I ended up on one page looking at what was there in the picture. I started to put it together, and then I went to the third or fourth page and realized, oh, that's all wrong. I've got to dismantle that and redo this correctly now. But it just reminded me, I would have loved to have worked for this company and said, when you get done with the instruction manual, give it to me. I know nothing about any of this. Give me the instruction manual, and I'll tell you whether it's up to snuff or not. When I would have marked that thing up with red, no, you need to explain this better. No, picture A is terrible. Do that over again. So I need a good description so I know what I'm looking for and how to put the thing together. Now, here in Jude 16 to 19, Jude is describing again. He's describing not greenhouses, but something much, much more important, which is false teachers and how to recognize them, how to discern their presence, how to discern them so you make sure you don't follow them, so you make sure you're not led astray by those who would infiltrate the church, enter the church, slip in, and lead God's people down the wrong path. So Jude is doing here, again, what he has done throughout the letter, and that is describing. He's describing them, what these folks are like, for the purpose of the discernment of the people of God. The people of God have to earnestly contend for the faith. They need to know who the enemy is, and they need to know how to discern who the enemy is. And so Jude gives us these descriptors of what these folks are like. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in these next four verses. We're going to be talking about their description. Now, last time we left off at verses 14 to 15, which was Enoch's prophecy. Remember, we talked about that Enoch gave this prophecy way back in the book of Genesis. It's not recorded in Genesis, but of course Enoch is. But Jude gives us this prophecy from Enoch, which essentially says the Lord is going to come back and he's going to judge these people. He's going to judge these men who live wicked lives and try to act like they are Christians. They have entered the church. They've tried to present themselves as Christian leaders, but they are not that at all. And they are the ones the Lord is going to return and judge. At the end of verse 15, Jude drew our attention to the fact that the false teachers are ungodly. They live ungodly lives, and they speak in an ungodly way. Look at it again with me, verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, that is, that's what the Lord does when he returns, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Okay, so there's level number one, they are living in an ungodly way. Their actions are ungodly, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's the other level, and that is they're sinning with their mouths and not just their actions. They have ungodliness in their deeds, in their behavior, what they do, and they have ungodliness in their teaching, in their words, the things that they say. Jude is going to give us more description of that, what that looks like now in this description in verses 16 through 19. So we're going to talk about the ungodliness of the false teachers, both in deed and in word. Now, before we jump into the description proper of these false teachers, let's do a couple of preliminary things that are important. The first is time frame. Let's talk about time frame for just a moment. Look down at verse 18. Jude is here referring to what the apostles taught, and he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Okay, so Jude identifies the time period in which these people do what they do as the last time. Now, why would that be important? Well, it's important because in the New Testament, and we could probably see this in the Old Testament as well, but in the New Testament, when the Bible refers to the last time or the last day or something like that, it's referring to this entire period of time that began with the first coming of Christ and culminates at the second coming of Christ. That's what's known as the last time or the last day, the end times, we might say. Hebrews 1 is another passage of Scripture that will illustrate this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners or in different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, here we go, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Did you catch that? The author of Hebrews says that God has spoken through Jesus Christ in the last days or in these last days. That means the last days began when Jesus came the first time. And it stretches all the way until he returns the second time. Now, why would that be important? Well, it's important because remember, Jude is writing to a church in the first century, right? Probably somewhere in the 60s to 70s AD, something like that. And he says, we've got these false teachers, they've come into the church, and the time period in which they're doing their thing is the last time. Now, church people, one of their favorite questions in the 20th and even in the 21st century was, are we living in the end times? This is a question people wanted to ask, and they wanted an answer to it. And they typically thought, well, yes, I think we're living in the end times because look at this that's happening over here and look at that and look, there's barcodes and they're going to stamp our foreheads with them and all that sort of thing. Now, do all those things tell you that we are living in the end times? People typically think of the end times as this small slice of time right before Jesus returns. Now, in dispensational theology, it's rapture, 7 years, second coming, that sort of thing. So people usually think of the end times as that slice of time right there. But we need to change our thinking on that because the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible says is that Jude here tells us, as well as Hebrews, that they lived in the last time. Jude, the author of Hebrews, the apostles, and those who wrote the New Testament tell us that the time period in which they lived was the last time or the last day. So if we were to try and answer the question, are we living in the end times? The answer to that is yes. But the answer to that was yes back then, right? Even in Jude's day, in Peter's day, in John's day. So recalibrate your thinking on that. Don't just think about the end times as this small period of time that, wow, we've got to figure out when it's going to happen. It's way off in the future, or maybe it's close. Don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow or something like that. No, no, it started in the days of the New Testament. Now, the second thing that we want to note here at the outset is Jude's admonition to the church to remember. Verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. So here Jude draws attention to the fact that the apostles taught that false teachers, fake Christians, would actually come into the church. Now, why would that be important? Well, it would be important so that these Christians know that this was to be expected. This wasn't some strange, surprising occurrence that caught God off guard, and it shouldn't catch the church off guard, because it's something that was actually predicted by the apostles and by Jesus himself. It was foretold. Let me give you a few examples of this from other places in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Or 2 Timothy 3. This know also, Paul says, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc. Okay, so there is Paul telling us that in the last times, which we've just seen, starts in the first century, continues on to today, and all the way up until the time when Jesus returns, that period of time is marked by people abandoning the true faith and by false teachers and false Christians infiltrating the church. I've always found it interesting that when the Apostle Paul gathered the church at Ephesus together in Acts chapter 20, he's getting ready to leave, and he gathers the elders together, and he gives them some final counsel, if you will. And one of the things the Apostle Paul says is that after I leave, wolves are going to enter in. Wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. In fact, some of them shall arise from among you. Now, if that had been me, somebody would have been like, wow, you're really negative. You're such a negative person. Wow, I think I'll go home and read Guideposts or Our Daily Bread. I need to feel better about things. No, we need to be realistic, right? We need to be realistic and ready and prepared. And the apostles try to get us prepared by telling us this isn't some surprising thing. This is actually to be expected. The period of time known as the last days is a time marked by false teachers coming into the church and doing what they do. Matthew Henry puts it this way: we ought not to be offended if errors and persecutions arise and prevail in the Christian church. This was foretold, and therefore we should not think worse of Christ's person, doctrine, or cross when we see it fulfilled. The more religion is ridiculed and persecuted, the faster hold we should take and keep of it. Being forewarned, we should show that we are forearmed. One of the ways you get prepared is figure out what's coming. You know what's coming so that when it comes, you're prepared and you're ready for it. All right. So Jude is going to now describe these false teachers. That's what he's doing here in verses 16 through 19. And he is going to give us six vices or six sins. He's going to describe them in six different ways. And the first is complaining. Now, that's probably all we have time for tonight because I'm long-winded. So we'll just stick to that one tonight, and we'll try to cover the other five in the days ahead. I drew the face here. This is someone who's complaining. You know, they're a malcontent. Lydia provided the rest of the drawing. Apparently, this person does not want to sweep or clean the kitchen, I think, is what that is. It's a common malady that we have at the Smiley household. All right, so vice number one is complaining. Let's look at how Jude describes it. Verse 16, these are murmurers. Murmurers. This is an interesting word. It refers to a complainer, a grumbler. This is the only time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. It's gangustes. Should have written that one on the board. That would have been a good one. It's got a lot of G's in it. Gangustes. This is the only time it's found in the New Testament. However, it is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Guess what it's used for there? Exodus chapter 17. The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" One of the most famous sins of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt was what? Complaining. They grumbled. They murmured about things. And this is how Jude identifies these false Christians, false teachers. Number two, this goes along with number one, verse 16 again. These are murmurers, complainers. Now, this is actually a different Greek word. This word refers to someone who is constantly finding fault, someone who is constantly blaming or fault-finding. It could also carry the specific idea of someone who is dissatisfied with their lot in life. They don't care for the circumstances of their lives, and so they grumble and complain about these things. Now, I think that we ought to connect this with what we saw back in verse 11. Go back there. Verse 11, Jude says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the rebellion or the gainsaying of Korah." Remember what that was about. Remember that Korah and Dathan and Abiram and that group, they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, against their leadership. And part of what characterized them was this complaining, this grumbling, murmuring, fault finding. In fact, again, the word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint, uses this same word to describe Korah and what they were doing with Moses and Aaron. Numbers 16:11, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron," Moses says, "that you murmur against him?" Same Greek term that's being used there. All right, so the picture here is pretty clear. The false teachers are identified as malcontents, those who are finding fault, those who are complaining, grumbling, murmuring. We'll think about what they are complaining about here in a moment. But I also find it interesting that people did this with Jesus in the New Testament. Can you imagine? Forgive me if I've said this to you before, but it just amazes me. Can you imagine Jesus teaching and people grumbling and complaining about it? Now, you can picture that with me. You're like, yeah, sometimes I don't care for what you say. And it happens in churches all over the place. The preacher says something and the murmuring begins, you know. But can you imagine that happening with the Lord? Well, that's exactly what happened on one particular occasion, John 6:41. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" So they did what the false teachers are doing here in Jude's time. They are murmuring and complaining. All right, a few things to think about here as it comes to this first vice of complaining. Number one, it's a good reminder that complaining is a sin. We tend to think of it as not that big a deal, right? Now, if somebody went out and robbed a bank and murdered the teller, everybody'd go, "Oh, that's horrible. That's terrible. Let's lock them up and put them away." But if we start grumbling and complaining about things, we're just so used to that. We're just so familiar with acting in that way. We all do it. We all tend to murmur and complain about our circumstances, our lot in life, or whatever may be going on. But this is a good reminder that this is a sin, and it displeases God, and therefore we should stop. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because you don't want to be described in the way the false teachers are described. One of the things that will come out here in this study is the false teachers are described in a way that, how can I put it? We might consider it like small sins, right? Little white sins. Wow, a characteristic of false teachers is that they complain, they murmur, they grumble. Yes, exactly. Hits a little close to home, doesn't it? So we have to make sure that we identify complaining, grumbling as sin, and we repent of it. Now, we are here within the church, right? So these folks have come into the church, they've slipped in, they're complaining, they're grumbling, murmuring about things. And before we get to that, let's think for just a moment about legitimate complaints and constructive criticism. Okay? So none of this is to say that the church always does everything right, or the leaders of the church always do everything right. Some people might think, well, if I say anything, I'm complaining. But that's not necessarily true, is it? Because there are times when you need to come to me or I need to come to you. We need to go to each other and say, wait, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure that's the best way? Are you sure that's the right way? And have a respectful conversation about that. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Okay? Many times the church and the church's leaders can tend to get off course. And one thing that should happen with a good, godly, Bible-believing congregation is they should help their leaders stay on course, right? That works this way to that way, and it should work that way to this way as well, right? We should be helping each other and giving each other constructive criticism. Now, there's a fine line, though, between constructive criticism and just complaining and grumbling about things. And therein lies the challenge, that we identify which one we're doing and make sure we're doing it right. Because in my short time on the earth, I now know that one of the things that you'll find in a church, if you stay there long enough, is complaining about things. Just give it long enough. Be committed. Spend a lot of time with the church and the people of the church, and you'll find someone who's dissatisfied about things. Now, sometimes that dissatisfaction means there's something really wrong and it needs to change. And sometimes we're just being like this. We're murmuring, complaining, fault-finding, and we shouldn't do that. I remember, forgive me again if I've told you this story, I'll tell it to you one more time. That's what preachers do when they get older, you know. They tell the same stories over and over again. We had a vacation Bible school at our previous church, and we were not in charge of it. Someone else was in charge of it. And at the time, I thought, this could be better. You ever felt like that? You see someone doing something in the church, and you think, I could do that better, or that could be done better, and you list out the things in your mind. And so we had a group of us, and we were working for the people who were in charge, and this is the silliest thing. We were supposed to help the kids play this game, and the game was given by the leaders of the Vacation Bible School, and we went out there to play the game with the kids, and in our defense, we weren't probably well instructed enough to know exactly how to play the game and to give the right instructions to the kids. So just kind of said, all right, well, that's not working out. We're just going to go to what we know, and we're going to do what we know. Well, we did that, and then lo and behold, the person comes out to find out what we were doing and finds out that we weren't doing what they told us to do, and they got upset about it. And we had a big thing over it. And I thought at the time, there was things to learn on both sides there. Corrections to be made on both sides. But I thought at the time, you know, we could have done a much better job in making sure that we supported those leaders as well as we possibly could. And 9 times out of 10, just close this and do what we were asked to do, right? That's hard. I know. It's hard. And churches are filled with people who complain and bellyache and find fault with leaders or fellow members or whatever the case may be. And Jude says that false Christians, fake believers, false teachers are like that. Again, that hits pretty close to home. We might not expect him to say that, but being dissatisfied with the church in the wrong way is an attribute of false teachers. And we don't want to be identified with them. We don't want to be like that. We want to be thankful. We want to be helpful, supportive. And when criticism needs to be offered, to do it in the right way. To do it out of a spirit of humility and love and respect and kindness. And that goes both ways. Leaders to congregation. Congregation to leaders.